Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Colossians 2. Well, let's begin with prayer, as we always do, and thank God for the time we have together to hear and study His Word. Always approach the Word of God with humility and thankfulness and reverence, so that you are ready to be instructed by God through His Word. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege and honor of being before you and having your word, having your patience and your great love towards us manifested in our Lord Jesus Christ and his work in our behalf. We thank you, Father, that you have done so much for us and have blessed us so much in him. And Father, we ask that your spirit within us would enlighten our hearts to the truth of the passages that we'll study tonight. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we are continuing on our understanding of Christ dwelling in the heart as illustrated by Paul in Colossians 2, which is his prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. So the main passage here is in verse 6, but we always do the context. So in verse 1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so we note here that wealth, the wealth that God desires to give you, the wealth of his glory, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 3, comes from the full assurance of understanding. And so we have to be sure to know to understand what. God's wealth comes from this, full assurance, meaning having all confidence in the fact that this is worthy of understanding what I need to understand and that it is truly divine and of life. And to not have any doubts about that, that the Word of God is alive and powerful, and to know that the truth of Christ is in this understanding. And so this is what it means to have Christ dwelling in your heart, the Christ dwelling in your heart by means of faith, as Paul prays in Ephesians 3, that it is the full assurance of understanding concerning him in your heart. All the doctrines concerning him, everything that you need to understand that has been revealed about him. So that's what Paul reveals to us, that the understanding is that which leads to a true knowledge of the mystery of God. And the mystery of God is Christ. And so it's not necessarily, you know, here's the Son of God, the Messiah, he's revealed. And there he is, you know, soak him in, get a picture, take a selfie with him, I guess. I don't know. But we don't know what he looks like. We don't know what he sounded like. We don't know how tall he is. I always mention that because my dad told me, my dad, a staunch Irish Catholic, said that Jesus was the only man who was perfectly 6 feet tall. And I don't know where he got that from, but it always stuck in my mind. But, you know, it's not necessarily that. It's the mystery of divine life for man. You know, what does God desire for mankind? And that's embodied in the person of Christ. And so he's the revelation of that. He's perfectly human. He's completely human. He's not more human, less human. He's human. He's born. That's why it's so important that he's born of a woman, born of a virgin. And so the mystery of God to us is the life of God in us revealed by the God-man. Now, you and I have the opportunity to see this, which is magnificent. And at sometimes, you're looking into the mirror of the Word of God and the glory of God, and you get to really see, you know, your own human glory. You know, what are you about? And in comparison to Christ, it's a depressing picture. And it's something that we have to learn to get over. We have to learn to overcome the flesh and the world. And a great way that you can know that you're overcoming the flesh and the world is gaining this confidence and his joy in your heart. You know, there's peace and joy that comes with an understanding of confidence in the fact that you are truly living the life that God has designed for you and, you know, for all men. And when they're not identical lives, but the virtue, the character of it, they're all of Christ. And so there's a lot of lies out there, or false doctrines about what God desires for man, how to be saved. You know, there's false gospels, and Paul writes about that, especially in Galatians. And so Paul writes here, you know, I'm saying this to you. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. As you therefore, what really here is in the same manner, received or taken to your side the Christ, so walk in him. And so when we get this understanding of him, we're to be like him. And so walk in him. And so it's the Christ Jesus, the Lord, as the definite article is used here, as it is in Ephesians 3, which emphasizes his identity. And that's what Paul is after here, that as in the same manner you have received the identity of Christ, the doctrines that deal with the doctrines of him, the truths concerning him, the life that he is, now walk in that and to be just that. So, again, received is paralambano. It means to take to your side. And that indicates a desire. If you're taking something to your side, it's not just a haphazard receiving, I could take it or leave it kind of thing. It's actually, I understand that I need to know more and more of these truths concerning my Lord so that I can walk in them. And therefore, they're precious to me. I meditate on them day and night. I delight in them, going back to Psalm 1. So all that is revealed of Christ, you're to take them to your heart, meditate on them, delight in them. And really, they're yours, right? They're in your heart. They're yours. They're given to you so that you can come to understand them. And that should always be our desire, to understand them more and more. If you've learned of Christ for any number of years, I would say all Christians get to the point where it's going to be rare that you hear something about him you haven't heard before, right? If you've been studying the Word of God for decades, you come to a point where it's very rare that you're going to hear something like, oh, I never heard that about him. But yet we keep studying the same passages over and over, and that's because what I have heard of him, I don't have a complete depth of. I don't have a full understanding of. And so what I'm doing here is taking to my side the same truths, searching for a greater understanding. And that comes from living in them. And so walk in them, you truly come to understand the depth of such a thing. Like take his love, for instance, which we'll cover next. It's amazing when you put into practice the love of God towards others. And God will be sure to test that in you by bringing people into your life that are very hard to love. And you really come to see, how wonderful it is, how powerful it is, and also how beautiful it is, and the fruit that it bears. You see some of that as well, and so you get after it because it's delightful. It really is delightful to be able to see and think and understand as he would, and to be able to have the strength that he has. And yet still at times, I come in, I look into the mirror of the Word of God, and sometimes it just reveals what a horse is, you know what I am. It's profitable for reproof and correction, right? As well as instruction and training in righteousness. And it's something that we all have to deal with. And what do you fall back on when that occurs? When you're running well and then all of a sudden you fall in sin, is that you rely on the grace of God. And the grace, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So leaving that which is, you know, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to that which is ahead. And knowing something, you know, you learn from those instances. And to see how important this life really is. And it makes for a fight. You know, fight the good fight of faith, as Paul will write twice in one letter. So it's so important that we keep on fighting and we keep going and we draw near to God despite who we are in our flesh, that is. So it looks like another place where Paul uses paralambano. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, this word means receive, it's translated, but para means alongside, lambano means to receive. So it's received alongside. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:10. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave to you, toward you believers. Of course, now, this is on Paul's missionary journey. I believe it's his second one. And he ends up in Macedonia. And this was not planned, right? He gets a vision that where God sends him to Macedonia. And as he goes into Thessalonica, he's notice what he says here, you are witnesses and so is God. Right? God is watching everything we do. And there's another bunch of passages that is soon coming up. And when we get to them, we'll see that, you know, really our great motivation to do anything in the Christian way of life is for God's reputation, for God's glory. It becomes our desire. And in fact, when it's God's reputation and God's glory, because he's your father and you're his son, you're doing things and you're striving to do things and you kind of forget about yourself. You forget, you know, it's for him, it's not for me. And when you get that attitude, you take yourself out of the picture, and that's a marvelous vacation from self. It's for him. It's all glory to him, to my Lord. It's the one who gave me this life. All the opposition in this world, it's not against me. It's against him. It's his word that's attacked. It's the truth that's attacked. It's not me being attacked. And so notice how Paul says here, you are witnesses and so is God. He said, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we are exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Right? Are we in a kingdom? You bet we are. What are we called to? Holiness and blamelessness. We're called to his glory. And this is exactly what Paul's going to say in Ephesians after he finishes his prayer. After he finishes the prayer, and the last thing he says, that you would be filled up with the fullness of God. Now to him be the glory, will do more than we could ever think or imagine. And then he says, and that ends chapter 3, and 4:1 is, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. See, be strengthened with power in your inner man, so that the Christ may dwell in your hearts, so that you may know his love and the length and depth and breadth and height. I always get that in the wrong order. I think it starts with breath. And to be filled up with the fullness of God, now walk in a manner worthy of your calling. So he says this to the Thessalonians, and that you may walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And so notice what he says now. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received, paralambano there, received to your side from us the word of God's message, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. It's two things I love about this passage that you receive alongside the word of God. This is absolutely necessary. There's no way I can walk in a manner worthy of my calling if I'm not receiving in love and delight the word of God. But what he says, secondly, is that the word of God, when it's in you, it does its work. All right, so it's by delighting in and beholding the word of God, the word of God that is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder, you know, spirit and judging the thoughts and intentions of the heart, that it does its work in you. And that's why it's so very valuable. And it must be nothing else. It must be the word of God, not the opinions of men, even the opinions of men about the word of God. It has to come straight from the word. So this is vital in our understanding of Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, that all believers are indwelt by Christ, but not all believers comprehend the treasures hid within Christ. And, you know, one of the ways you can tell that, and I looked at something today that was about the gospel. There's some YouTube video, you know, they put stuff up. And this one was about the gospel. It was different from what I thought it was. And it ended up being two guys arguing about the gospel. And the argument was futile. It really was. And all it shows is division to the world. Anyway, now the not all believers comprehend the treasures within Christ. It's evidenced by how many believers fight with each other over opinions, over inconsequential things. Anymore, we shouldn't fight at all. If we correct or reprove, it should be done in gentleness and in love, as seeking to help someone understand the truth and always being open to the truth ourselves, because none of us have 100% truth. So, okay, back to Colossians 2. Through the word of God, comprehending all the treasures hid in Christ is going to result in a strong walk, a strong, confident walk in our lives. And of course, walk in the word of God always means lifestyle, how you live. Now, as you therefore, it's hos un in the Greek, it means in the same manner. So in the same manner, you have taken to your side the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in them. Now, the Colossians are definitely believers. And notice he also says, look, I don't want you to be deluded by persuasive argument. There's a lot of false doctrine. Even here, very early in the church, there's false doctrine that have pervaded the churches. And people are being deluded by others who are claiming to be Christians. It's amazing that it happened so fast. But when we know that Satan and the kingdom of darkness are our true enemies, it's not actually surprising that it happened so fast. They're definitely believers, but there's false doctrine in their midst. And the solution to that is faith. But faith in what? Certainly not the lies that have been spread around about the person of Christ, but faith in the true revelation of him. False doctrines, for instance, profess that the believer has options concerning obedience. That, you know, it's not, you don't have to take this Christianity thing so seriously. We could take comfort in the fact that there is one clear truth about the Lord, and it's in one place, the Scripture. And we should also take comfort in the fact that there are no other options for the believer. I'm to live as Christ lives. That's my only option. I've been designed for it. I've been made for it by God. And so that gives me comfort. Do I have to be really intelligent? No. Do I know when I'm out of line? Yeah. It's simple. Do I know where I'm supposed to go? Do I know what I'm supposed, my life, what it's supposed to look like? Absolutely. But there's more of it for me to know. But it's one man found in one place. That's two. One man found in one place. So to walk in Christ in the same manner of him, it is vital that our faith is in the truth about him and that we're devoted to it in our daily lives. Had the Colossians heard this truth? They had. Go back to Colossians 1:3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and the love which you have toward all the saints, or for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant. This is a guy that Paul met when he was in prison. He came to Paul personally to tell him about what was going on in Colossae. Our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Had they heard it? You bet they heard it. And Epaphras was the man teaching it to them. So despite the fact that they had, as he says in verse 5, you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. He says, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. And that means that they've received quite a bit of the truth to be able to do that, to be able to love one another as they should and so on. And yet, there's false doctrine pervading them that has a very real chance of robbing them of the life, which is really our prize. You know, as it says, let no one rob you of your prize. The prize is the life of Christ. It's always been it. It's the best thing God could ever give. And he gave it to the world. So receiving the true doctrines concerning Christ so that we walk in a manner of him. And as Paul would write in Ephesians, to the fullness of the stature of his maturity, of Christ's maturity. Right, God didn't set for us this low bar, high bar. It's heaven itself. I heard in Bible class years ago that the Sermon on the Mount wasn't for us. It was for another time. And I always wondered, why did that person teach me that? And after I've studied the Sermon on the Mount, I think I know why. Because it's so lofty. And I say, well, you know, if a person would say, I can't do that, nor do I want to, then it's easy to say, you know, it's not for us. It makes you sleep better at night. But, you know, it's as high as the heavens. And notice, and that leads us right to, go to Ephesians 4:8. In Ephesians 4, we have the full knowledge of Christ. And here's why we have it. It's so tender and gentle and sacrificial. We have to remember it. So in 4:8 it says, therefore it says, now Paul here is quoting Psalm 68:18. And if you read Psalm 68, you can see the context here. A lot of people teach that this passage is talking about Christ when he descended into the bowels of the earth and made a proclamation to the saints in paradise. And that could be the interpretation, but that nothing of his descent into the earth in the 3 days of his between his death and resurrection is mentioned here. It's just not mentioned at all. So if we just take it plainly for what it says, you can see the context, especially when you read Psalm 68. It says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now the captives here, or you and me, the captives are the believers of all ages. So why he led captive a host of captives, captive meaning now we belong to him, but before we belong to him, we belong to sin and death. But really, you could say we belong to Satan because he's ruler of the world. But he ascended on high, and he ascended on high. Of course, this is his ascension after his resurrection, 40 days after his resurrection. He's led captive a host of captives. In Isaiah 61:1, he came to set the captives free, which is a passage he quoted in Luke chapter 4 in his home synagogue. The first message he taught at home in Nazareth, he read from Isaiah 61. I've come to set the captives free. And so he's taken us where? You know, where has he taken us? To heaven. Where's your citizenship? Philippians 3. Where's your home? John 14. Right, and in Ephesians 2, we've ascended, we're made alive with him, ascended with him, seated with him. So Paul goes on to explain a bit more now here in a parenthesis. He says, now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? Now this could mean under the ground, but it really means on the surface of the ground, because that's where he came to. He who was rich became poor. The one God from heaven, I'm the bread of life that has come from heaven, and he's descended to the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. But of course, he would not ascend on high without the captives. And therefore, he decided to enter enemy territory, also becoming a captive himself, yet protected by the power of God. He faithfully executed a perfect plan to save us and set us free. Right? He comes to the earth. He becomes a captive. They chain him up. They threaten him. They insult him. They nail him to a cross. He offers himself freely. And why does he do this? Come to seek and to save those who are lost. I came in the world to get you. To get you out. And, I mean, it's the loveliest thing that could ever be. And then on top of setting us free, it says he gave us gifts, which is the plunder of his victory. That's also mentioned in Isaiah 53. It's the suffering servant song there in Isaiah 53, the famous one, that he divided the plunder. Given us gifts, we have gifts from him and are now slaves to God. We're his captive. We have gifts. And we must obey the one to whom we are slaves. We have work to do with those gifts. Right? What gifts has he given us? And you know, each of us have a spiritual gift, but you have also all the spiritual gifts of the spiritual life. Now, like our Lord, we descend in service, before we can ascend in victory. Right? We descend as well. He said, you know what I've done to you when he washed their feet. He said, do this now for one another. We consider others as more important than ourselves. And so in verse 11, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith altogether and the knowledge. This is one of the things that drives me nuts in translations. That should be full knowledge. That's epinosis there. The Greek word epinosis is full knowledge, which in many places is translated full knowledge, but for some reason here it's not. until we all attain the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God. Right? That all the things, the treasures in him, of wisdom and knowledge hidden in him, we have to all attain them. And so the whole church is given these communication gifts, really apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers, is given to the church so that we can together learn of this until we all attain the unity, as he says. And what is the end goal here? Is the full knowledge of the Son of God. So he says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects to him, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by which by that which every joint supplies. There's various interpretations of joint there. To me, it speaks of all Christians. All of us and be used as a joint. You know, a joint makes your body movable and provides service to other parts of the body, if you want to take it that far. So from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So in this marvelous passage, we have Christ descending, getting the captive, setting them free, and ascending. And because he has done this, he has given us the open door to who he is, and that we can be like him. So was he a descended? Why did he descend? To seek and to save those who are lost. He came to serve, not to be served. And then he turns around and tells us the greatest of you is a servant. And so he gives us the same opportunities as he had. But we're not descending from heaven. We're serving each other. Right? We're not dying on crosses, but we're giving each other time and money if need be or whatever. I decided to get gas my way in, right, this morning. So I stop off at Safeway, and I'm the guy's pumping gas. And I'm cleaning my windshield from the 8 million bugs that I've killed so far this summer. And this guy, this older gentleman, comes up to me, and he's very distraught. And he says he locked his keys in his car. You know, and my first reaction is, well, what are you telling me for? I'm just here pumping. At first, he thought maybe I work there because I'm, you know, scrubbing the windshield. So it turned out, to make a long story short, we could not get into his truck, and he was pretty upset. And so I said, you know what? I don't live far from here. I'll run home and get a coat hanger. I've done this before. Not criminally. I wouldn't know how to steal a car, hotwire a car. I have a criminal background for sure. I've been in jail twice. It was a long time ago. But I wasn't smart enough to steal a car. Anyway, the coat hanger doesn't work. So I'm like, well, I got a spare key at home. Well, where do you live? I live in Falls City. So we have to drive all the way to Falls City, drop off his groceries, because he's going to leave them there in the parking lot. And this guy loves frozen dinners for some reason. That's what he eats. It turns out he's a bachelor. I'm like, they're all going to melt. Your milk's going to go bad. So we have to take it back to his house and then get the key and bring it back, and we get his car. My second good deed this week, by the way. And, you know, it's whatever. This makes me, I don't have to actually be here at a certain time, but it made me late, made my day start differently. What if I hadn't gotten gas? Turns out the guy was a Christian, and we had a good talking back and forth. And, you know, so why is that important for anybody? Just an example. I'm not tooting my horn. Anybody could have done that. All I'm doing is driving a car. It's not like I sacrificed very much. He wanted to give me money, so I took it. Horn? No. I did not. How much? I was like, not worth it. I have to claim that. Because, you know, if your mind is always on, and believe me, initially, my mind was on myself. I was like, what are you asking me for? You're upsetting my day. You're cutting into my time. I don't have time to do this. But then I'm like, wait a minute. Right? So Holy Spirit within you goes, come on. Don't be an idiot. And we all have this privilege of being a light to the world. And it could be the simplest of things. But when we're walking around through life with our eyes on ourselves, we see those opportunities come and go. They get right back to Jeremiah 17. It says the person who trusts in the flesh does not see when prosperity comes. He didn't say no prosperity comes. He said he just doesn't see it. But he who trusts in God is that firmly planted tree, always bearing fruit, even when times are tough. And so, Christ came to give us this life. He said, now look, I descended. Now I'm going to give you the opportunity to descend. And we know our beloved apostles, at least the 11 of them, sitting around the table there at the Lord's Supper, comparing with each other who's the greatest of them. This is after the Lord has washed their feet. They're comparing who is greatest. They just weren't ready yet, were they? But they would be soon. They had to be soon. And it took the Spirit of God within them to open their eyes. So that Pentecost, when they're baptized by the Spirit. And, you know, same with us here, that Christ comes, he releases the captives, and then opens up this life to us, the new and living way. That we're to grow up in all aspects to him. So, all the captives are given gifts, and to the whole community is given the communication gifts, so that as a body, together, we're to learn together. And Christians aren't to be isolated. In some cases, they can't help it. But that's not the way it's designed. I mean, how do you use your spiritual gift for the common good if you're all by yourself all the time? And again, I know situations where people have to be by themselves. But I also know of a few situations where people are by themselves by choice. And they have church bodies close to them that they can go to. Which, you know, they're not juggling snakes and drinking strychnine. I say don't go to those places. They'll kill you. No, I mean, you don't certainly shouldn't attend a place that's teaching false doctrine. But if you have the opportunity to be in a body, anyway. So we all attain the faith together to the full knowledge of the Son of God, to the measure of the stature, the same manner as, you know, the measure of, you see that again? I missed that the first time through. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, that maturity, and in Colossians 2, in the same manner as him. All right, so, all right. And so, and then now Paul will bring us back to the imagery of the firmly rooted tree. Go back to Colossians 2. So as you therefore in the same manner as you have received to your side the Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith. And actually here is the instrumental case of this pronoun, and so it would really be by your faith. Just as you are instructed in overflowing with gratitude. And overflowing with gratitude would be the natural result of knowing you're established in Christ. And the natural result of knowing that I can actually walk in this life as he is. And that's just marvelous. And that's a life of gratitude. And that is the most wonderful life. To be going around every day filled with gratitude. In gratitude in real things, right? We get to be thankful for. God has opened up the opportunity for us to be thankful for things that are truly worthy of thankfulness. All of us. All of us. Yeah, when I dropped off the groceries at that guy's house in Falls City, it's a very nice house, very well kept. If he doesn't have a house cleaner, his guy's neat. But he was alone. It was obvious he was a bachelor. An older guy. And I kind of felt bad for him. He had really no one to call. I said, man, he's all alone. Hey, turns out he's a believer. He's not alone. And, you know, in whatever situation we find ourselves, we get to be grateful for things that don't change, that are eternal. All of us do. And, you know, I almost want to slam my head on this pulpit right now to hurt myself. Because even today, I lost sight of it. I can think of a few times where you just get absorbed with yourself, and I'm not grateful. And I should be for everything. So firmly rooted now, and being and now firmly rooted and now being built up and constantly being built up. That's why I have the verb tense in there. Well, it's not a verb, it's a participle. It's in the present tense, which of course makes sense, right? It's a constantly building up. We never stop growing as a tree, but it's the imagery of the roots in the tree that's constantly growing. And the roots are in the ground, and in every image of this in the Word of God, the roots are being fed by the Word of God. Right? That's the water is the Word feeding that root system. And yeah, I'm grounded in it, firmly planted in it. I don't waver from it. My life changes, but this doesn't change. My circumstances change, but this doesn't. I change, but this doesn't. I grow, but yet my foundation is always there. So, again, reminding, Psalm 1:3 is where this imagery is used also. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaves do not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Now, this is stated, this is written 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, and it's fulfilled in him. Because now we're all those trees. In Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8, I just actually mentioned the one who trusts in the flesh is the one who misses opportunity. And Jeremiah writes in 17, 7 and 8, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when heat comes." The heat comes, that's, of course, the he who builds his house upon the rock, as the Lord said, the waves will come, the wind will come, but he'll stand. And you remember what he said, the difference between the house on the rock and the house on the sand is the one who hears these words of mine and acts upon them. That's the house on the rock. The house on the sand also hears the words, but doesn't act upon them. And so that's what the will not fear when tragedy comes or heat comes, but its leaves will be green and will not be anxious in a year of drought. And that's going without losing something nor cease to yield fruit. It's marvelous to know that God has our lives completely in control. I think it's Psalm 27 might be. I'm trying to remember them all for my upcoming teaching at the conference, but David writes about God putting all his tears in his bottle. And when you were traveling through the wilderness, you had a water bottle, not like ours, obviously, but you had this sack that kept your water in it. And that's what he's referring to. Because when he's writing that psalm, he's out in the wilderness being chased around by Saul. And his life is in danger all the time. And his countrymen are selling him out. He was twice was he on the run, and the people that he had helped, David helped, had ratted him out to Saul. And in one case, they were his people. They were from his tribe, from Judah. And after he had, the Philistines came at harvest time and took all their harvest. Animals, everything. And Saul did nothing. Saul sat in his palace, sucking his thumb. He was depressed because everybody loved David and didn't love him. But David and his band of men, his merry men, about 600 men, they go and fight the Philistines, destroy them, and get all the goods back. So here comes David with his men. You thought you lost. Think of all the work that goes into your year-long harvest. There's going to be famine. And here comes David and all his men. He's got everything. It says nothing was lost. He brought everything back. And they took it back, and then they went to Saul and told him, "Hey, David's over here if you want to come," because they know what Saul's after, that he's going to kill him. Those were his people. Just completely betrayed. And so in so many instances, David is a beautiful type of Christ. He gets betrayed just like our Lord did. And so David says to God, he writes in his poem, "You put all my tears in your bottle." Right? When I suffer, you suffer. Right? You don't miss any of it. The hairs of my head are numbered. You don't miss any of it. And it's beautiful. So that's why it's stuff like that in a true and living God that now indwells us, that when the heat comes or the famine comes, we have incredible distress and problems, or we lose something, and we can rely upon those things. And it doesn't mean that it's easy either, but it takes a great amount of faith. In John 12, 23 through 26, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, that means, of course, his cross. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant also will be. And you see that imagery there. Jesus is heading off somewhere, and you're not going to lose sight of him. You're going to keep close at his heels. That if he were to stop and turn around, you'd be right there every time. And it's the same way as where Paul here writes in Ephesians 3 and Colossians 2, that our faith in the doctrines of Christ put him in our hearts. Put the Christ, the identity of that man, in a God-man, in our hearts. I am tight on his heels. And so if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant also will be. If anyone serves me. And this, you know, how will the Father honor you? How will he honor me? I can't wait to find out, really. It's amazing to think that the Father is going to honor me. There's no details given here. But that somehow the Father will honor you in his beautiful way, beyond what we can ask, think, or imagine, has entered into our minds, our eyes, or our ears. All that God has prepared for those who love him. What is it? And that, again, I think here, you know, we don't get details about it because God is basically saying, come and see. Come and see it for yourself. Follow me. And so, again, we have the imagery of an agricultural imagery of that the wheat rises and bears much fruit, but it's got to die in the ground first. All right, back to Colossians 2. Actually, go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2:20. So Ephesians 2:20 says, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So again, you have a firmly established house, and the cornerstone is him. And notice how much in all these passages you keep seeing repeated in him, in him, in him, in him. I mean, this is something that it's a church age thing. That we're in him and he's in us. I mean, it's our position in him. And so what that it means the believer is always in the sphere of his influence. Even when we're sinful and being stupid and ignorant, he doesn't leave us. He'll bring discipline. He'll speak to you in some way to open your eyes through a circumstance or through a message or whatever. The Spirit within you will convict you somehow. We're never left alone. We're always in him. He's always in us. So we're not going anywhere away from him. We're going to spend eternity in him when all of the problems here on earth are gone. I made a blunder, not so much a blunder, but I promised myself I wouldn't read the news for a month just to see how it affected my brain. And it was great. I hadn't read the news in like 4 days. And I said, you know, there's just such this temptation. I get that. I'm like, oh, look a little bit at what's going on. I totally regretted it in 5 minutes. I was like, yeah, I haven't seen the news in 4 days, and they're all arguing about the same things. And nothing's changed. It's just craziness. That's just crazy. And, you know, people are nuts. It seems, anyway. And so, you know, I think the majority of people are not nuts, but the media is nuts. All of that's going to go away, right? It's all temporary. Whoever gets elected this year is going to be crazy one way or the other. There's going to be riots one way or the other. And so all of that's going to go away. And God has all of it written in his book. He doesn't need a book, but I love how David uses that image, saying about all his days being written in God's book. That God has it being outside of time. It's all one big snapshot to him. It's the best as I can at least try to understand it. And everything's under control. All right. Nothing happens without his say-so. And it's all going to end up in a kingdom that has one will, one way, one truth. And we're going to be a part of that. A kingdom on this earth. And a new earth, though. Not this corrupted one. And so, you know, I'm not getting away from him for all of eternity. Because I'm in him, I'm always in his sphere of influence. And Christians can foolishly ignore that influence. They can believe some version of a false one, a false Christ, false doctrines, which we see here in Colossians. And, you know, but I'll always be in Christ, and therefore the good shepherd will always be calling my name. He calls us by name. The good shepherd will always be calling me. When I'm that sheep straying away, he's going to come get me. Yeah, and there's an instance of a sheep was straying too much. It's in that marvelous book by, is his name Keller, who wrote that Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. That if there was one particular sheep straying too often, that he'd break its leg. And God has to do that to us sometimes. But once if you always care the most for that sheep, because you have to draw that sheep close to repair the leg and to heal the leg. All right, so back to Colossians 2, we can actually finish it. Verse 6. As you therefore have received, or as in the same manner you have received, the Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, by your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Despite the fact that the Colossians have the truth, he has to warn them about this. This means we're all susceptible. Right? None of us can say I could never be influenced by falsehood. No, the fact that you guys are so dedicated to the Word of God means it'd be hard to influence you in falsehood. But we could never say that we could never fall. Right? So he says, be careful. Right, there's two times in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, beware. And one of them is concerning false teachers. Now, the warning, don't be taken captive by philosophy and empty deception. And then he gives it's the comfort and also the reason for everything. For in him, in verse 9, all the fullness of deity dwells. Right, he is God. And man, and that word dwells is the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians 3 for Christ to dwell in our hearts. Kat oikeo, it means to be at home. So what he's saying here is that the fullness of deity dwells at home in Christ. In other words, it's not an alien thing. Which, if you think about it, to us, humanity and deity should not be together. Meaning a relationship, sure, but in one person. That doesn't work on our level, but it does. So in him, all the fullness of deities, our God, dwells in bodily form. And again, we have this in him, in him, in him. In him, you have been made complete. I'm complete. That's right. Now, the only thing that's going to change about you when you get your resurrection body is the body. Right? What you are within and the inner man is not going to change. So in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, separated from the flesh. And separated unto him, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. All our transgressions. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he disarmed, there's a wonderful, it's been a while since I looked at the Greek in this sentence, but this word disarmed has the implication that the kingdom of darkness were pressing upon him when he was on the cross, trying to, as you know, it's the last chance to get him to deny his father, or something, to get him to make an error. They're pressing in on him, but what he does is he wins the victory. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. So when we, you know, when we have the question before us, should we obey the way of Christ or the ways of the world or the traditions of men? Right? We spent now 3 or 4 classes studying this passage in Colossians 2. So that it's established in us that what Paul is talking about is the truth about the Christ being in our hearts. And what is revealed here, in which we know, as we're all old enough to know how the world works, is that these traditions of the world and these traditions of men are empty. They're futile. It's vanity. So it's abundantly obvious which way I should go. And that's the great step. That's full assurance. I have to go this way. I have to go his way. I've got to follow him. I have no other choice. Now when you get following him, and I don't care how old you are, you're going to find out a lot about yourself. If in your Christianity you have been playing games with obedience, meaning kind of a half or less than half adherence to him, if it's been something of a partial fidelity to God, kind of like in the things I like and the things I find easy to do, I'll obey, and then the other things, I really don't want to. I'll make up excuses for that and self-justify it. Then you really haven't learned a lot about yourself yet. That's when you commit your entire life to him. That, wow, is a wake-up. Yeah, am I as bad as I thought I was? You're worse. You and I have no clue how bad we are in our flesh. And only the believer who loves the Lord and wants to live his life in everything is the only person on this planet who knows it. They're the only people who know how bad they are. I love what C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity. I say it all the time. He says in one of his chapters, if you resist temptation for a minute and give in, you don't know how hard it is to resist temptation for an hour. Or for a day. And he says, if you don't know the strength of the German army, he's writing right after World War II, unless you stand and fight them. If you raise the white flag and you don't fight them, you don't know how strong they are. If you lay down in the wind, lay down flat on the ground and don't get up, you don't know how strong the wind is. You have to actually fight it. And then you find out. And so he concludes that the only people, the bad people don't know anything about badness because they don't resist it. Good people know everything about badness. And it's shocking to find it in yourself. It's very shocking. And then you thank God for the grace of God. And you kneel before the cross. You hug that cross. And you say, good God Almighty, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And then what he's going to say is, now get up and follow me. He said, but I can't. I'm too bad. Right? And he's going to say, look, I gave you power to overcome. I've given you my life. Quit whining and get up and follow me. That's what the Word of God is for, right? Remind us of that day in and day out. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your Word. And thank you for guiding and directing us in the truth of it as you do. May your Spirit open up each of our hearts to the truth of the passages that we've read in your Word. And may they enlighten us so that we happily and joyfully live the life that you've blessed us with. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Please tell us why.